Okay. I'm on. Well, thank you. You know what? I'm really blessed, and I thank the Lord for His gifts to the church, in particular for the minstrels. Can we appreciate them? You see, I know what they do. They hold that thing for longer than a week. This thing is kind of going. They hold that thing for longer than a week that they're going to get the privilege of leading you in worship. And they pray over it, and they fuss with it, and their whole week is consumed with the worship service. It's still going nuts. Where do I stand so it doesn't do that? Because they want to do it right. They want to give God glory. They want it to work. You know, it's in their heart to do that. And I know that because I used to do that a lot. You guys remember? Some of you do. I remember when I used to do it every Sunday. You remember that? Amen. It's a special thing to be called of the Lord to lead the house in worship. Excuse me while I do this. I didn't think I was going to go dry, but I'm dry now. Thank you, Marilyn. Gosh, I can remember when I was a baby Christian. You know, when God made Adam, he was grown up, you know, but he was really a baby. So that was me. You know, I was 32 years old when I was born again. And God called me one time to go to a worship seminar. And the only reason that I went was because I played the guitar. And I knew there would be other people there who played music. And God got a hold of me that weekend. And the scripture just exploded into my heart that said, God is looking for worshipers. And I said, that's me. But guess what? That's you. And at that time in my life, that became all I did. I had something to hold on to. Worship. And that became my total focus. Everything that I saw God doing, everything that was going on around me in the body of Christ, I saw through this lens. I saw how it related to worship. And I kind of became one-dimensional in that. I think you can probably relate to that. Sometimes it's prayer. Sometimes it's, I guess, intercession. Sometimes it's service or, you know, any one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the whole body of Christ. You could take that kind of as your thing, which is kind of what I did for a while. And then I went through a season where the Lord said, there's more to that. And I thank the Lord for guys like Sam Solon, who can come in and share a revelation from the Lord that will help me to see how my particular bent kind of fit in to His overall plan. But it was way more than what I thought. When you think of God's plan to make us heirs of all He has and all He is, it's mind-boggling. We cannot possibly comprehend it. And it's way more than just worship. I mean, we're talking about eternity being one with God. Now, you've read that, I know, in the Scripture. You've read where Jesus in John 14 tells the guys, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And you know what? There's going to come a time I'm going to go away and then I'm going to come back and we're going to be one. And then in a couple chapters later, he's praying to the Father. And he said, Father, I want for all of them that you've given to me to be one with me as I am with you. And I'm a mathematician. When you say, I am in you and you are in me, to a mathematician that means that's the same. Because if you can have this and this and this and this, well, there aren't any things left out. It's all in there. I don't know how he's going to do that. I really don't know. But what I can tell you is this. The manifestation of that right here is that when I look around, you are the Jesus that I get to see right now. You and you. Because he's called us into his body. The Holy Spirit has done an incredible work of inserting into me and into you the Spirit of God. Whoa. Can you imagine? The Scripture says, you have the mind of Christ. Wouldn't you like to kick your mind out? I mean, that's the way I feel a lot of times. Because there's a war going on. God, through His Holy Spirit, has activated our spirit. And we call that being reborn. But we still have a soul. And the Scripture tells us the soul is eternal. But you know, it's not done yet. The soul, the mind, the will, and the emotions, they're still what they used to be. And there needs to be a process that God brings us through to get our soul lined up. Because the battle is, will our mind be controlled by the Spirit or will our mind be controlled by the flesh? I mean, Romans chapter 8 talks all about that. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. How many want life and peace? Yeah, I know. I know. And it's tough, isn't it? It's tough. Because our soul is well aware of what we need to survive. We've got to have provision. We've got to have protection. And we need direction. And we hunger for that. And our soul likes to take charge. Likes to make sure that we're taken care of. It's tough to go out there and just say, God is going to be my provider, isn't it? Recently, we had some guests come into the test pilot school where I work. And they're from Edwards Air Force Base. And Edwards Air Force Base is in the wilderness. It's in the high desert north of Los Angeles, and it's brown all the time. And they got here 2 weeks ago. Now, how many can remember how gorgeous it was? I guess it was about 2 or 3 weeks ago. We had a just incredibly beautiful week. They came during that week, and they were just going, oh, just landing, you know, just the green flush. You know, just the color is just amazing. And it's so pretty here, that, you know, just everything. And I'm going, you don't realize we've paid for this for 6 months. for this 1 week. There we go. But it made me think the desert, the wilderness, is a tough place to be. And it's an even tougher place to be for your soul. Because when you're in the desert, your soul starts to revolt. Because there's nothing for you to drink. There's nothing for you to eat. And everything looks the same. So you don't know which way to go. There are mirages. There are, you know, heat. I mean, you look at the news, all this stuff's going on in the Middle East. That's wilderness over there too. And believe me, I'm glad I'm not there. I'm real appreciative that we have guys that are there for us. I'm sorry to drink in front of you, but my tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth. So I was thinking, with this worship service that we had today, and by the way, it was wonderful. It took me way back. I remember some of those songs I introduced to the body. Some of those songs I love. And I'm thinking of the Israelites. They're in bondage in Egypt. And they're slaves, okay? They're eating, but they're slaves. And God gets a hold of Moses and says, go get my people. I've heard them. They're not happy there. They're crying out. Pharaoh died, and they're just mad now. And so he gets Moses to lead the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt and takes them out into the middle of the wilderness and backs them up against the sea. So there's no way for them to escape. Then God goes in and hardens the heart of Pharaoh and says, go after him. And so here comes Pharaoh out. And so in plain view, Pharaoh's army marches right out to where they can see. I mean, they're in the wilderness. You can't hide in the wilderness. So here the Israelites backed up against the sea. Here's Pharaoh and all his army. And between them is the Lord. Pillar of fire by night and cloud by day. And he hides them. So they can't really get them yet. And so they're grumbling. They're grumbling. And Moses says, don't worry. We got this covered. And so, you know, the sea parts. They get to escape to the other side. And then all the chariots and the men. And I mean, this was Pharaoh's whole army. He comes into the sea. And God puts them there for a purpose so they can watch the utter destruction of the Egyptians. And why did he do that? When he delivered them out of Egypt, they were no longer slaves, but they were still slaves in their head. Because, right, the ones who had them enslaved were still alive. So God destroyed them in front of them. So they could see they are no longer slaves. So then they go wandering around in the wilderness. And that's a tough place to be. And their souls start to cry out. I need provision. I need protection. I need direction. What are we doing walking around in circles? God had told Moses, bring him to this mountain to worship me. That will be a sign to you. So he brings him to the mountain. And I'd like to share with you something that I found recently. You remember, the presence of God wasn't always sweet. In particular, to the Israelites, it was fire. It was a very fearful thing. And when God showed himself on that mountain, they were scared to death. And in fact, they were so scared they didn't want to go up. God said to Moses, go down and tell my people that you're going to be my people and I'm going to make you into a kingdom of kings and priests. And Moses goes down and tells the people, well, you know what? God's got this plan for you. He wants to make you kings and priests. And they said, well, you know what? Why don't you go up and talk to God for us? And then you can come back and tell us what He said. Now the reason that I'm bringing that up is because God really did want to have a kingdom of kings and priests. Now, what do priests do? They minister before the Lord. He wanted everybody to be ministering before the Lord. So He was inviting that whole people to be His people, to be priests unto Him, to be able to come up and see Him. And they said, no thanks. They were afraid. And so Moses went up for them, and what happened after that? God says, okay, in that case, we'll have to do it a different way. And He came down and gave them a whole bunch of rules. Right? So if you refuse to enter in to an intimate relationship as a king and priest with the Lord, what you're left with is the law. Rules. That's what you get. Now contrast that with what we have. You know, another desert experience that we read about in Scripture involved the Lord. That after He was baptized by John and the Holy Spirit came and rested upon Him, the Scripture says the Holy Spirit led Him out into the wilderness. Oh boy. Here we go again, out into the wilderness to be tempted. What is all this temptation about? We know that Satan is opposed to God's ultimate plan. He doesn't think that humans ought to be the heirs of God. They're not good enough, right? Scripture says they were created lower than the angels. So a lot of the angels are ticked off, particularly Satan. And so he wants to thwart the plan of God that these humans might be heirs. So he's just trying to exploit what he knows about people. Now, he knows a lot about people. He has been around a long time. He has watched a lot of people. He has watched you. Or one of his has watched you. They know what your button is. They know how to push it. Right? They know that you want, I want to be provided for, I want to be protected, I want to have direction. And I'd kind of like to do it myself. Right? And he knows that. And so he's there. He's there to first tempt you, and then whenever you slip, then he can accuse you of that before the Father. So God, in His ultimate plan, decides to thwart that whole thing and show that it is possible to resist Him. And Jesus did it. He went out in the desert, 40 days, very hungry. The devil came to tempt Him, and Jesus said, you know what? Man does not live by bread alone. Where have we heard that? Deuteronomy chapter 8. I'll just read it for you in 3. The Lord humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord, or every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So this is Moses talking. And Jesus said it again. You see, they had a problem with it. The Israelites had a problem with that particular word, and they didn't get it. And so 40 years they wandered around before they could enter into the land. And many did not enter into the land. And why didn't they? Unbelief. Scripture tells us that they didn't enter in because of unbelief. There are those who won't hear the word of the Lord and will die in the desert. I didn't say that to scare you, but I want you to be aware of what the real issue is. The real issue is that you're involved in a process right now to make the bride ready. Because when He comes, the bride's going to be ready. I hope you're there. The millennium is going to be a tough place to be. But you remember the parable of the virgins. Some of them were ready, some of them weren't ready. And when the time came, they went. When the virgins came back, the door was closed. They just couldn't get in. They missed that opportunity. Now, when the Lord comes, that's going to be an opportunity. We need to be ready. So the question is, are we going to present ourselves to Him so that we can be readied? That's the whole idea. Now, the Lord has two ways that He does it that I'm aware of, and one of them is in the desert. How many have ever been in the wilderness of the Lord? Yeah, you know, what He wants to do is to show you or change your mind about what the truth is. You see, because we have ideas of our own, but they're not always good for us. And so God says, I'd like to take you somewhere where I can change your mind about the truth. So the Spirit leads you out. I mean, that's his job, right? He came to convict the world of sin, righteousness, judgment. I mean, He leads us. If we let Him, He leads us. It's good for us. The process is necessary. So we're out in the wilderness to change our mind, to strip us of the things that we could do only for ourselves. You say, I can take care of this. You know, it's just a phase. I can do this. I can get through this. Say, no. What you have to see is what it really is. And in order to do that, you got to take yourself, or He's got to take you away from what's comfortable, so that your strength is gone, your power is gone, your ability to do anything is gone. Then He can talk to you. How many know that that's the process? That you really can't hear until you're inclined to hear. And we're too busy to hear. So that's one way. If we can hear the voice of the Lord, that's good. Because man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. We hear that word, that's life to us. Another way that we can touch base with God is we just get in His presence. I mean, I remember the story of Isaiah, recorded in Isaiah chapter 6, where he saw the Lord high and lifted up in His magnificence. And the response that he had was, woe is me, I'm undone. I mean, that's what it's like. Because you can have an abrupt confrontation with the truth. It doesn't have to take 40 days in the wilderness. I mean, you can just come face to face with His magnificence, His purity, His holiness. And you know right away. Ooh. And you fall on your face. As Isaiah did. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live in a generation of unclean. At that point, at that posture, He was ministered to. The Word says that he was forgiven of his sins. That he was empowered in a ministry. And he became, that's when his prophetic ministry began. So things can happen in the presence of the Lord that will alter what's going on in our soul. I mean, if you have an experience like that, think of Paul, for crying out loud. Paul's, you know, he has a dramatic encounter with the Lord. Boom. I mean, you talk about 180. That's the kind of thing, you know, that you can expect in the presence of the Lord. And we have access to the Lord. We are priests. We are kings. Priests have access to the Lord. Do you have access to the Lord? Yeah. Yeah. You can go right in. Isn't that amazing? You can go right in and He will receive you in Jesus' name. Because He's done something special with you. So we come in and we say, okay, we're going to have a worship service. And so right away, your soul's going, same old song, I know this one. This is going to be 5 minutes at least. Unless they do it another time, and then it'll be 6 minutes, you know. And then, you know. There are a lot of people, I think, who go into church and they say, you know, this whole thing of a worship service is just, you know, second-rate singing with third-rate music. You know, and just, what is this? You know, because they equate somehow an aesthetic experience with worship. When in fact, the whole idea is to get where Isaiah was. To get down, as it were. How low can you go? You remember, what was it, Hinds Feet in High Places? Anybody ever read that one? Talks about the water going down the hill, you know, trying to get lower. I mean, that's our life in the Lord. The more He shows us of what we are, the more we want to get lower, right? That He might live in us. Get rid of that mind of me and fill it with the mind of Christ. So we have a choice to make when we come into worship. And what's operating then in our soul? Fear, probably. Fear was the problem with the Israelites. They didn't want to go up on the mountain of the Lord. They didn't want to meet with Him in person. They were afraid. What is our normal human response then to fear? I mean, some of you can identify with being afraid, right? In fact, there are some people that are, you know, have phobias that are kind of afraid a lot. You know, what do we do as people? We try to cover them up. We try to hide them from other people so that the people don't know we're afraid. Like, it could be public speaking. You know, you could have a fear of public speaking. And you could try to cover that up by being a comedian or something. Just come up and just, you know, put on some kind of a different face or act or something, you know. Feature everybody out there as just a cabbage head or something, you know, however, whatever the thing is. But we try to hide the fact that we're afraid. And if we're really good at it, then we start to be a little prideful about how good we are at it. Right? And pride is the other problem that we have. It's hard to worship when you're full of pride, right? God resists the proud, doesn't He? So we don't want any of that, because there's no way we're going to get close to God when we're carrying that. So you got to dump it. How do you dump it? How do you dump pride in order to be able to worship the Lord? I mean, just this morning, I think it might have been the last song, when I broke through. You know, because you have a choice when you worship. You can know what's going on in your mind. You can kind of flush it around. But until it affects you, you're not going to be there. You know, people don't act unless their emotions are stirred. You know, you can think all you want about this. Well, this is good, this is good, this is good. But do you do anything? No. No, when you do something is when you say those poor people whose homes are flooded, who have lost everything, family members, pets, everything, it's gone, stirs you to reach into your pocket and say, anything I can do to help. You know, that's what gets you. It's not up here, but it's in here. Excuse me. It's in here that stirs you to that. Now, when you're in worship, you can choose to be stirred or not to be stirred. You can tune yourself out at an appropriate time. You can kind of go up and then slide back down. You know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about in worship. Have you been there where you can get, you're almost there and then you drop it? Right? You can choose to press in. I remember when I learned that a long time ago. I stumbled in. I don't know how I did it, but I stumbled in. And I was changed. I went, oh, I don't know what happened over here, but I like it. I know it was good for me. I don't know what it did, but I know it was good for me, right? But you have to make a conscious decision that you're going to actually enter in. So we enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. These are all things that we do. But worship is where we are. When our hearts finally get involved to stir our emotions. I mean, can you imagine how much God loves you? Can you imagine it? Wow. Even when you were in your sin and in the darkness, He loved you. And He's going to take you to Himself. And I don't know how He's going to do it, but somehow we're all going to be one. But in the meantime, we are all of Jesus that we get to see. And we ought to decide together to get on with the process. And it's not an easy process. And I know a lot of people right now are in a particularly hot spot of the process. But it's necessary to place in the hot spot in order to get us right. The good news is that Jesus did exactly what we needed. I'd like to spend just a moment here returning to worship. No, I didn't even look at these notes. I'm reminded of that the story of the preacher. And they said, boy, how is it that your sermons are always so good? You know, and he says, well, you know, I just reads myself full and then I praise myself hot and then I let go. It's almost like it really didn't matter what I said today, because what the Holy Spirit spoke to you was something else, probably. And probably the main thing was that I touched base with you. That I don't know what you think of what I said or anything, but somehow that got communicated today. It just happened to be about a desert. Just happened to be about a temptation. But the Holy Spirit does His work if we will present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to Him, which is our reasonable service of worship. Now, we didn't talk at all about the service. Brandon had no idea what the Lord was working in me to speak about. In fact, he called me to try to get a hint, and I wouldn't tell him. But everything fit. Yeah. That's what he does. What I'd like to do, if you guys were just going to stand with me for a second. And let's agree together not to be afraid. And let's think in our own mind to put down pride. To just kind of let loose, present yourself before the Lord. And be thankful to Him for all that He's done for us. And begin to praise Him with your lips, that your own body might hear. As the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." You have to take control, or your soul won't listen. We want our soul to be led by the Spirit of God. And then let's let a song rise up in our hearts. Worship to the Lord. This is one of my favorites. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to hold on to that song for just a moment. I'd like for anyone who needs prayer to come on up now. That there are those among us who have given ourselves to pray for those in need, for healing, physical, emotional, for encouragement, for comfort, for edification. For rededication. And the rest of us will worship. We love you. Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Convince us, O Lord, of your loving kindness toward us. In your presence, Lord, we'll know the fullness of joy. We'll take our place, Lord, in your body, assembled together with all the others whom you've drawn to be perfected. Lord, we trust you. We present ourselves to you, Lord, a sacrifice. Enjoy the presence of the Lord together and to fellowship in the name of Jesus. We'll continue here at the altar and pray for those in need. And we'll continue to worship here. If you have some place that you need to be, then feel free to be dismissed. Just ask that you hold your fellowshipping until you get through the doors, because the Lord is still at work.